Well, good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing today? Apparently, they're doing asleep because no one said anything, hardly. Hopefully, we can wake up and follow along. Okay, so we have been in a series that we've called Top Model, and the whole idea is that Jesus is the model for us to follow. He's the Son of God, and therefore, as his followers, we are to emulate his life, his teaching, these kinds of things. And so we've been going through a series to help us wrap our minds around this. And so this morning, I want us to wrestle with a question: is Jesus worthy of following? But before we do that, I want to ask you a bit of a question. I want you to think about something. Now, there have been times in my life where I have experienced what they refer to as imposter syndrome. Now, imposter syndrome is when you get into a situation and you think, man, if only they knew who I was, they would not have put me in this situation, right? Sometimes I feel like that when I'm standing up here. But really, or like, you know, like when I started my master's program, I'm like, man, there's probably some really smart people here. What am I doing here? And sometimes it's warranted, and sometimes it's really not. Like in my master's program, me feeling like that really wasn't warranted. I ended up graduating with a 4.0 GPA. I was fine. But you feel like that, right? You feel sometimes like you're in situations where you're like, do I really belong here? Am I really the one for this job? If they only found out I'm not qualified enough or smart enough or athletic enough, why they wouldn't have put me in this place. And the greatest fear when you're experiencing imposter syndrome, the greatest fear is that somehow they'll find out, right? They'll find out that you're not who they think you are. But Jesus, he actually experiences this. In the passage we're gonna read today, which is in Luke 7, he actually has them say, like, okay, I know that we've been kind of thinking maybe you're the Messiah, but are you really? Is that really who you are? The difference is Jesus knows who he is, right? He knew who he was. He knew he was the Messiah. So he's not experiencing this imposter syndrome, but I'm thinking, man, you know, if I was in Jesus' situation, that would be pretty intimidating for people to come to you and say, are you really who you say you are? Are you really qualified to be the Messiah? Are you really the Son of God? Can you really, or should we expect somebody else? That's the question that's posed to Jesus. And it's posed to him because he's been doing a whole bunch of different miracles. He's been teaching with authority. And so John, and John the Baptist, who was the one who was supposed to go before Jesus to prepare the way for him as the Messiah, he was the one that was supposed to go before him. He sends his disciples, we're talking about John's disciples here, to Jesus, and he asks him the question, are you the one to come? Are you the Messiah, in other words, or should we expect someone else? Right? So essentially, he's asking the very question we have behind us. Jesus, are you actually the Messiah? Are you really worth following? You've been calling people to follow you. Are you really worth following? Now, Jesus, he doesn't respond right away, right? Instead of just giving them an answer and being like, well, here's my qualifications, or handing them a resume or anything like that, he just starts doing more miracles, right? He starts healing more people. You see, if you go to the text in Luke 7, he says this. or it says this, not he says this. At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases. This is verse 21. Sicknesses and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So first of all, when he's asked for his qualifications, he doesn't respond verbally. He responds with his actions. Okay, you got questions if I'm the Messiah? Here's part of the response. He starts performing all these miracles. And then he does give a response. He says, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is a man who does not fall away on account of me. Now, this response is significant, but it would be very easy for us to miss how significant the response Jesus gives is. Because culturally, we wouldn't understand all the cultural nuances of what he's actually saying in response to John. He is not just picking random miracles that he's giving as proof. In that time, in Jesus' time, the rabbis and the teachers of the law, Pharisees, people like this, they had very distinct ideas about what are called messianic miracles. And messianic miracles are simply miracles that they believed that only the Messiah, only the Son of God, would be able to do. And they taught that there were four messianic miracles that only the Messiah would be able to do. And if the person could do all four of these things, then it was very likely that they indeed were the Messiah. So we're going to go through the four, and we'll notice as we go through the four that they're very much lining up with the things that Jesus says are proof that he is the one that they should expect, or that he is the Messiah. All right? So the first one, healing of someone with leprosy. Now, why would healing of someone with leprosy be significant to them? Well, in Jewish thought of the day, they actually called leprosy, what it literally meant was the finger of God, okay? And what they believed about leprosy, now, I'm telling you what they believed, whether or not you want to wrestle with that and believe it's accurate, this is the thinking of the day, culturally what they thought, all right? So what they thought is that leprosy was inflicted by God, and they kind of had this general thinking that it was probably a punishment, and it was inflicted on you by God. And therefore, if it was inflicted on you by God, then they thought, well, logically, if it's inflicted by God, then who's the only one that can heal? God or the Son of God? So leprosy was something then that would only be able to be cured by the coming Messiah. That's what they were thinking. And in fact, you'll find in Scripture that no Jewish person is healed of leprosy. You'll find in the Old Testament, Naaman was healed of leprosy, but that no Jewish person is actually healed of leprosy until this moment here with Jesus. And so this was the belief, that the Messiah would heal leprosy. And so you see that one of Jesus' things is he says, those who have leprosy are cured. He's saying, look, that's one of the miracles that you believe that the Messiah has to do. I've done it. The second thing he says is deliverance of someone with a deaf or mute spirit. Okay? So what this means is they sometimes would associate that if someone was deaf or mute, that it could be, not always, but it could be due to them having an evil spirit. And the way that they believed that you cast out demons in that day is they believed that you had to speak to the demon. Now, you know, my first inclination would not be to speak to a demon, but, you know, this was the practice of the day, right? So you would actually go to the demon and you would say, what is your name? and the demon would respond. And then you would cast out the demon by its name. So they believed if you were to ask somebody who was deaf or mute or couldn't speak, right, if you would ask them and they couldn't tell you, then you wouldn't be able to cast out that demon and heal that person. That was the thinking. So the only one they thought then that could would be the Messiah, because he's so powerful that he wouldn't actually need to know the name of the demon to cast it out. He could just do that. So he would be able to heal deaf and mute people. And so when we see that this is one of the things that is also said, right? The deaf hear. Okay, interesting. The third thing is healing of someone with physical issues from birth, or what they would call birth defects, right? The thinking was if somebody had something from birth, it was because either they or their family must have sinned, and therefore that is why this person was born this way. That's why they were born blind, or that's why they were born with some deformity in their leg and therefore were lame and couldn't walk. So the thinking was that if it was a birth defect, it was inflicted on them by God because of their sin or somebody else's sin. And Jesus actually, interestingly, when he heals somebody, he actually also engages with this thinking and says, no, it's not because them or their family sinned. It's to show, but rather to show the power of God. He says, no, your thinking's wrong. But Jesus actually heals people who were blind from birth, right? He does this. He heals people who were lame, who couldn't walk, and it was something they had right from birth. And that's why the Pharisees are so incredibly amazed when these kinds of things happen, because they're thinking, this is a messianic miracle. We need to verify that this is actually true. So that's the third one. And the fourth one was raising somebody from the dead, especially if they were dead for 3 or more days. So we see this with Lazarus, right? He's dead for several days to the point that his body's starting to decay and he's stinking, and Jesus stays away. And everyone's like, Jesus, why are you staying away? This doesn't make any sense. Well, part of why he was staying away was to show the power of God that he was the Messiah, that he could heal somebody who had been dead for even more than 3 days. Because the Jewish thought of the day was that if somebody died physically, their spirit could reside in the person for up to 3 days. So they weren't like fully dead, they were just kind of like mostly dead. Right? Their body was dead, but their spirit was kind of still there. But after 3 days, decay began to set in, and the person's spirit would go, and you know, then it would take the Messiah to heal them, because once the spirit's gone, they couldn't be raised from the dead. Now, I personally would have a hard time raising somebody who had been dead for 2 days from the dead, but you know, apparently they thought up to 3 days was potentially doable. Now, so Jesus, again, lists raising the dead are raised as one of the miracles that's put forth to John. And this is what I absolutely love about God. This is what I love about Jesus, is that he meets us, and he's done this throughout history. He meets us culturally where we're at, right? This was a cultural thinking of the day, and Jesus could have been like, that thinking isn't right. I don't have to adhere to that. He's God. He could have done any number of things to show that he was the Messiah. And yet, he enters into culturally what they would need to see as proof to show that he was the Messiah. And he goes and does all these miracles that line up with this. And it's so interesting, because even now, like when you think about missions and going to new cultures, the thing that you always wrestle with is how does the gospel get appropriated in this culture? What are the connection points? How will God and how will Jesus connect with these people? What are aspects of culture that they would understand from the gospel naturally by their culture. And what are things that we might have to think of different ways to share the gospel because the culture is different than ours? But it's incredible how he enters into culture and works within culture to show that he's God and that he's worthy of following and that we can trust him. It's just incredible how Jesus does this. And then, you know, if this wasn't enough, then he goes on in the next thing he does shortly thereafter, which we're going to get to in 2 minutes, is then he tells somebody that their sins are forgiven. And that was definitely something that they believed only God could do. In fact, this gets Jesus into trouble a few times when he tells people their sins are forgiven, because people are like, who is this person that they think that they can say your sins are forgiven? Like, doesn't he know only God can do that? Yeah, he does. That's why he's saying it. Because he knows he's the Messiah, and he's making sure that they know. You know, like, he's not pulling any punches here. He's not trying to hide the fact that he is claiming to be the Messiah, the Son of God. So to me, when I see this proof, and there's so much more we could wrestle with is Jesus worthy of following, but the answer for me is yes. He is who he says he is, and he's worth following. But then the question that I always end up wrestling with, if that's true, is that Jesus is worth following, is, am I worthy of following Jesus? Like, have you ever asked yourself this? Have you ever thought this way? Like, and probably if you have, and probably many of you have, it's probably because you kind of were feeling like you weren't worthy of following Jesus, right? Like Jesus, like, I mean, you know the things I've done. You know the person I am. Like, really? You'd want me to follow you? Are you sure? Sure you didn't mean someone else? Like, someone a little better, someone a little smarter, you know? Me? And so here's the interesting part as we get towards the latter part of chapter 7, is what happens is that this Pharisee named Simon, he invites Jesus to come over for dinner, right? This was common practice that, you know, that you would invite a rabbi over for dinner and eat with him and hear the kinds of things he had to say and what he wanted to teach and just converse with him more this way. And so Simon invites Jesus over for dinner. And Jesus obliges, and they go to have dinner together with a bunch of other people at his home. And while they're having this dinner, this woman, who the passage calls a sinful woman, so it was well known that she was, you know, living in ways that were not really considered the way one would live. The text doesn't tell us exactly what that is, but it was well known that she was living in a way that wasn't appropriate. And she comes in, and she has the audacity to not only come in and kind of crash this dinner party, but she starts, like, crying on Jesus' feet and washing his feet with her hair, and she pours perfume on his feet, and she does all these things. And Simon gets quite upset with this, because Simon, as a Pharisee, is a rule lover. He loves the rules, and so he's thinking, like, this woman is living a sinful life. This woman is probably unclean. Like, why is Jesus letting her touch him? Like, what is he thinking? And in fact, what he actually says, or what he actually thinks, he says, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, and that she is a sinner. Like, doesn't Jesus know he shouldn't hang out with people like this? Doesn't he know he shouldn't let people like this near him? Doesn't Jesus realize that he's better than her? That's essentially really what he's saying, right? And Jesus responds to this person who was all about following all the rules, has, you know, even followed the rules that were made to make sure that you didn't break the rules. You know? You know you love rules when you make extra rules to make sure you don't break the actual rules, right? And here's the thing, though. Jesus says, Simon, I have something that I want to tell you. I have something I want to tell you. So he says, okay, Jesus, go ahead, tell me. He says, there's two men, and they owed money. And one owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. So one owed double what the other one. Or sorry, yeah, my math's bad. 10 times. I won't become a mathematician, apparently. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both, and now which of them will love him more? And Simon says, well, I suppose the one who owed more. And Jesus says, you've judged correctly. He says, do you see this woman? I came into your house, and you did not give me any water for my feet. Now, this is important because culturally, they all wore sandals. They walked around on dusty roads that animals had been on. So it's a mix of dung and dirt on his feet. And so the thing that you would do to show hospitality is either yourself or if you were well enough off to have servants, they would wash the feet of the person that came in the home. But he doesn't extend this courtesy to Jesus. He says, you didn't even give me water to wash my feet, but here's this woman. She comes in, and she washed my feet with her tears. Okay? He says, you did not give me a kiss. Now, especially if you invited someone to your home, and especially if they were someone like a rabbi, you would always greet them as they came in your home with a kiss. But he didn't do that. And yet he says, this woman has not stopped kissing my feet since she entered. And he said, you did not put oil on my head, which would be another thing you would do, especially when a rabbi would come, is you would anoint his head with a perfume or oil or something of that, or you would burn incense as a way of welcoming. And then he says, but you did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. And this is a big deal, perfume, because it came in bottles that you had to break in order to pour on their feet, and it was worth a lot of money. So this is significant. And then it says, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. And then he says to the woman, your sins are forgiven, and he tells her, your faith has saved you, go in peace. Now, there are two kind of groups of people that I want to speak to, that Jesus is saying when it comes to this whole idea of, am I worthy of following Jesus? And in fact, in another passage, and I'm going to share a little bit about this, Jesus actually tells a parable to demonstrate this. But the first group of people are the Pharisees. They somehow think that by following all the rules, doing the right thing, living the right thing, they have it in their mind that, they kind of think of themselves as better as people, and B, they kind of think, if I do all this, it'll earn favor with God, and you know, God will have to invite me into heaven, and God will owe me, so to speak, almost, right? They think if you follow all the rules, that somehow is going to earn you the love of God, earn you his favor, earn you the right to follow him. And I want to say to you, if that's you, there is nothing you can do to become worthy of following Jesus. Nothing! You can be as good as you want. Guess what? The standard's perfection. You're not going to get there. Right? There's nothing you can do to actually earn the grace of God, his love, his favor, his call on your life to follow him. There's nothing you can do to earn that. No matter how hard you try to follow the rules, you'll never get there. It will never be good enough. It doesn't matter how many times you come to church on a Sunday morning. Doesn't matter how many times you follow all the religious things you're supposed to do, you'll never be worthy enough to follow Jesus. But there's a second person in this story, the woman, right, who he tells your sins are forgiven, and she loves him much because she knows that she has much to be forgiven. And to you, if you're here today and you're like, you know, Ryan, if you knew the things I've done, you've known how I've lived my life, you would know how to answer this question, am I worthy of following Jesus? And the answer would be a big fat no. And I want to say to you that there is nothing you can do to become unworthy of following Jesus. Nothing you can do that you have done in your life can disqualify you from the call that Jesus is putting before you to follow him. Nothing can disqualify you. It doesn't matter what you've done. There is nothing so bad that Jesus can't forgive. That Jesus can't say, you know what, sorry, that's too far. You can't follow me. And Jesus tells a parable about this, right? He tells a parable of two sons. And we often refer to it as the prodigal son. But really, the interesting thing is often when we hear this text talked about, the focus is on the younger son. But really, Jesus tells this in response to the Pharisees, and it's really about the older son. So a better name for it would be called prodigal sons, or maybe, you know, more accurately, the son who thought he was better than everybody else and thought that somehow he was following God and honoring the Father by doing all the right things but didn't have a relationship with him. It's not quite so catchy, is it? A little harder to remember. But the point is actually the older son. Jesus tells this story mainly to say to the Pharisees, look, you love your rules and your theology and your right way of thinking more than you love people. And you think that somehow by following all the rules, you're earning God's favor, and that's what's going to matter. But he's saying you missed the boat because you don't have a relationship with God. It's just about the rules. And you don't care about people. You don't care about people. And the interesting thing is when we hear that story about this, the other younger son who went and blew all his father's inheritance on all this wild living and then comes back to the father and thinks, because he's eaten food from pigs, that he's, because that's the only job he can find, and he thinks, man, even my father's servants have it better than this. I'll go back and say I'm sorry and ask to be one of his servants. And the father sees him coming, runs out, hugs him, says, let's throw a party for you. Here's a robe. Here's my ring. Let's have a fattened calf. And that's what ticks the older brother off, right? He says, I've been with you this whole time and you never even gave me a goat. And he makes it all about him. I've done all this. Basically, he says, I've done all this stuff for you. Father, you owe me. And the father's response is like, look, everything I have is yours. But your son was lost and your brother was lost. And now he's found. Come celebrate. And he misses it. He misses the importance of his brother. See, here's the thing in the story. Both sons are lost, but one actually knows it. We can go to church our whole life. We can follow all our rules the whole life. But it's really not about that. It's about having a relationship with Jesus. And out of that relationship, we learn to love as he does, and we'll love other people. And our focus will become less on thinking that we're better because we have the right thinking, and we have the right theology, and we have the right way of following all the rules, and so therefore we're better than those people, to the realization that we are all broken people who need the grace and love of Jesus. And so today, whether you feel like you identify more with the older son, who's been the one who's always followed the rules, or you identify more with the younger son, who maybe, you know, you went away and you started living your life in ways that, you know, don't really line up with the way God would want you to live your life, the good news is neither one of those ways of thinking disqualify you from following Jesus. His grace is good enough that he's calling you, whichever way that you need to repent of, whether it's the wrong living or the wrong thinking that you could earn God's favor. The good news is, either way, you can be saved. Either way, you can come to God. Either way, you can choose to follow Jesus, whether it's for the first time or you're coming back to him. You can choose to follow Jesus. And that is good news. And so the question I want to leave you with is this. What will you do with this good news? What will you do with it? And I want you to think about this on two levels. First level is, how are you going to let this good news impact your life? How you live your life? Will you let Jesus in? Will you say, Jesus, I need you to transform me. I need you to change me. I need you to do a work in my life. I want to follow you. I want to surrender my life to you and live according to the way you want me to live. I want to join you on mission. I want you to show me the very things that I was created for. And I want to engage in that with you. And then secondly, if this news is true, which I believe it is, then this news is too good not to share. Right? This news is too good not to share. So if you already believe this, if you already think this way, if you're already tracking and you're in relationship with Jesus, then who are you going to share this good news with who doesn't know this good news, doesn't understand it? How are you going to engage people of our culture, just like Jesus engaged his culture with showing them that he was the Son of God? How are we going to engage our culture with showing them that Jesus really is the Son of God and that he can change their lives? What will you do with this good news, both in your own life and also as you interact with those around you who don't know this good news? What will you do with the good news of Jesus? I want to pray, and I just want to encourage you, if you want to choose today to follow Jesus, whether it's the first time or re-engaging with that, I want to encourage you this morning to just pray and ask, say, just tell Jesus you're choosing to follow him from this day forward. And then I really encourage you to connect with somebody that you might know who came here, who you know who follows Jesus, or myself or another pastor. We'd love to connect with you and continue with you on the journey of what it looks like to follow Jesus as we all learn and grow in living that out. Let's pray together. Oh, Jesus, thank you so much that you are who you say you are. Thank you that no matter what we've done, good, bad, or in between, that we can come to you and by your grace be in relationship with you, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, would you give us the courage, the strength we need to just allow you to transform, first of all, our own lives with this good news? But God, would you also give us the courage, the boldness, the wisdom to know how to share this effectively with those around us who don't know this reality of who you are? Help us, Jesus, to choose to follow you each and every day of our lives from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. May you go in peace as you seek to follow him this week.